It's time for The Line of Fire with your host, activist, author, international speaker, and theologian, Dr. Michael Brown. Tackling the controversies, engaging the culture, challenging the status quo, and taking your calls. Dr. Brown is the director of Coalition of Conscience and president of Fire School of Ministry. Call now at 866-34-TRUTH and get into the line of fire.
We're going to do a little test today. And I want to see if you would be categorized more as leaning towards skeptical. You hear a report, you hear about a miracle, you hear about something that God allegedly did, and you know, your first reaction is skepticism. Or is your first reaction belief to the point perhaps of gullibility that the moment you hear it, you just praise God, wonderful, and you don't even think through, is this real, is this verifiable? Michael Brown, thanks for joining us today on The Line of Fire, 866-34-TRUTH, 866-348-7884. I'm going to ask you to evaluate yourself, and we'll talk to a few of you, and you tell me. We'll do this little test. I'll tell you how it's going to work in a minute. But you can tell me, I definitely lean towards skepticism. I mean, I believe God. I believe His Word. But I hear it reports. There's a lot of bogus stuff. There's a lot of made-up stuff. There's a lot of stuff that's not really verified, a lot of flaky stuff. So I'm a little bit cautious just about believing everything I hear. Or you might say, hey, look, God is wonderful. He's moving. He's doing great things. I've seen Him do so many things. When I hear a report, I should immediately just praise Him and not be, well, I don't know. Is this real? I'm not really sure. But then, you know, we can get gullible and believe the guy on TV that's sending out anointed tithes, and if you'll send him $1,000, he'll send you an anointed tithe. When you wear it, you'll be blessed. I mean, which is worse, skepticism, gullibility? I found it very interesting when I served in the Brownsville Revival, part of the leadership team and leading the school of ministry there, that people would often point to Acts, the 17th chapter, about the Bereans. They wanted to be Bereans. People on both sides would claim to be Bereans or Bereans, you may have heard it pronounced. And in my book, The Revival Answer Book, Rightly Discerning the Contemporary Revival Movements, I wrote a chapter called Noble Bereans or Negative Brethren. And I found an interesting quote here from Vance Havner, Baptist evangelist. He was famous for saying, we Baptists start at 11 o'clock sharp on Sunday and end at 12 o'clock dull. Havner wrote, one may be as straight as a gun barrel theologically and as empty as a gun barrel spiritually. In fact, it may be that in their very opposition to evil men and false teachers, these Ephesian saints, speaking of Revelation 2, had left their first love. So often it turns out that fundamental and orthodox Christians become so severe in condemning false doctrine, gnashing their teeth at every sniff of heresy, that they end up without love. One may do a right thing in a wrong way. The same Paul who wrote, though we are an angel from heaven, preach any other gospel, let him be accursed, also wrote the love chapter to the Corinthians. Unless we get that combination, we shall be theological hawkshaws and doctrinal detectives, religious bloodhounds, looking for heretics, but with hot heads and cold hearts. Moreover, Ephesus in Revelation 2, 1 through 7 proves that religious activity without love calls for repentance. I have wondered what would be left nowadays if we eliminated from our church work all that is not the spontaneous expression of our heart's love for Christ. So he's saying some people can be just constantly looking, this is suspect. I don't think this is real. We're the doctrinal detectives. We are the theological watchdogs, that they end up without love and therefore out of the Spirit. But then there are others. Born in America, we have so many flaky things, and I'm charismatic in the charismatic movement. We're famous for flaky things and sometimes believing almost everything that comes down the pike and promises some kind of blessing. Then sometimes the non-charismatic circles, they see this and they get skeptical, and you give them a genuine report of God moving and they really question it. So here's what I'm going to do. I'm going to talk to you more about the Berean spirit in a moment. I want to play a testimony that was posted on YouTube, and I'll tell you in a minute if I know the people or not, but I want you to hear this. And as you're listening, I want you to tell me, what's your reaction? Is your reaction, oh, praise God, this is wonderful, this is the Lord, this is awesome? Or is your reaction, yeah, right, sure, another miracle in Africa? I want you to tell me honestly. 866-34-TRUTH. Here we go.
Hello there. My name is Evangelist Daniel Kalenda. I'm a preacher of the gospel. We do a lot of work in Africa, primarily in Nigeria. And this story actually happened in the city of Sapele in Nigeria. I was preaching there one night, and I didn't really understand what was happening out in the crowd because there was hundreds of thousands of people there. But one lady had come. She had brought her little son, whose name was Great, and he had been sick for a while. And as I was preaching out there on the field, he actually dropped over and died right there. And she, when she saw what had happened, she realized that he was gone. She was just stricken with grief. She picked her son up and she tried to bring him around behind the platform, which is heavily guarded with security guys and ushers. And when they saw this lady carrying this boy, they said, you know, go away, take him to the medical tent. This is restricted access area. And she said, I can't take him to the medical tent. He's not sick, he's dead. And so the ushers there, they examined him. They saw that he had no pulse, he wasn't breathing, that his body was becoming cold. And so they were just full of compassion for this lady. They let her come through the security barrier up to where the stairs are that lead up to the platform. I was preaching, the service was over. I was making my way down through the crowd to get to the vehicle where we would be taken off of the field. And I saw over to the side this woman with this limp body in her hands. And she's just weeping profusely. And my heart was just broken when I saw this. So I went over to the lady. I said, Mama, what's wrong? She tried to tell me, but there was so much noise and so much activity. I couldn't understand. So I just said, I began to pray. I said, Lord Jesus, touch this child and heal him. And she just dropped the baby in my hands. And there I'm holding this limp, cold body. And I prayed for about 30 seconds. I handed the baby back to the mother. I got into the SUV and we're driving off the field. And in the rearview mirror, you could see how as we were driving away, there was just an explosion of happiness and of joy. And I didn't even hear what happened until I arrived the following night on the crusade field. But you should have seen the sight as we're pulling up to the platform. I get out of the truck and there before me is that little boy named Great. He's running around, he's playing, he's happy, he's healthy. And the mother comes up and she began to tell us the whole story, how Jesus had raised this little boy from the dead. We went up and told the people that night, the testimony, and there was just an explosion of happiness and of joy. The whole city of Sapele, Nigeria was touched by this miracle. My friend, I don't know what you believe. Maybe you're saying this sounds strange. This is something I've never heard of before. But I want to tell you, this is not the first time we've seen people raised from the dead. And not only have we seen people raised from the dead, but we've seen blind eyes open. We've seen the cripples walk. We've seen deaf ears open by the dozen. Every kind of miracle you can imagine, we see it every night of every single crusade. Because Jesus Christ is the same yesterday, today, and forever. And the Bible says that the gospel we preach does not consist of clever words of man's wisdom, but it's a demonstration of the power of God. And if you're watching this video right now and you want to experience that power, maybe you're sick in your body, maybe you're oppressed in your mind, I want you to know that that power is available to you right now by faith through prayer in the name of Jesus. And even though this is a pre-recorded video, I just want to release that glory of God unto your body right now. And I tell you to be healed in Jesus' name. I rebuke that demonic oppression and possession. Be released, be healed, be delivered in the name of Jesus.
All right. When you hear that testimony, I want you to tell me honestly, what's your reaction? When you hear that, what's the first thing that rises up in your heart? 866-34-TRUTH. You don't have to be able to explain it or defend it. I'm just curious to know, when you hear that testimony of a boy allegedly being raised from the dead in Africa, and then testimonies as the gospel is preached each night in Africa, that people are healed, blind eyes open, deaf ears unstopped, cripples walking. When you hear that, what do you think? Do you say, praise God, you're working around the world, this is awesome? Do you think, oh yeah, right, now he's going to ask for an offering, he's going to ask me to send him some money, another sham? Or do you say, hey, I'd love to believe that. I don't know. I can't verify it. I don't have information on it. What's your gut level reaction? This is just a bit of a test survey, and I want to try to speak into some of our attitudes today. I talked earlier in the week about counterfeit revival, counterfeit manifestations or real things, or are demonic powers invading our meetings? What's actually happening? So I want to get some feedback and talk this through because, look, we don't want to be skeptics, but we don't want to believe every spirit or every testimony. We don't want to be cynical, but we don't want to be gullible. So when we come back, Edward in Jacksonville, you're up first. What's your reaction when you hear this testimony? Dead boy raised in Africa. Every night, blind eyes opening, deaf ears hearing. What do you think? Is it real or not? What's your reaction? We'll talk about it. We come back right here on the Line of Fire. Are we too skeptical? Are we too gullible? What's a good biblical mindset to have, Michael Brown? Welcome back to the Line of Fire. Look, there's a lot of talk these days about revival movements here and there. I was part of a major revival that lasted for 5 years, roughly, or a good 4 years plus in Pensacola, Florida. Some said it was the largest, some church historians said it was the largest, longest-running local church revival in American history. Others said, no, this thing's a sham, it's not real. And interacting with folks, I found that there are all kinds of extremes. I've seen this through the years. There's the skepticism, cynicism. There's the gullibility. We don't want to believe everything. On the other hand, we don't want to be unbelieving believers. 866-34-TRUTH. Before I go to the phones, let me just play part of this clip. This was sent to me on YouTube, evangelist named Daniel Kalenda. I'll talk to you about what I know about him or don't know about him in a moment. Talking about a woman whose baby, turns out it was 3 years old, was baby boy, little boy, raised from the dead in a meeting in Africa. Listen to what he says.
Mother comes up and she began to tell us the whole story, how Jesus had raised this little boy from the dead. We went up and told the people that night, the testimony, and there was just an explosion of happiness and of joy. The whole city of Sapele, Nigeria was touched by this miracle. My friend, I don't know what you believe. Maybe you're saying this sounds strange. This is something I've never heard of before. But I want to tell you, this is not the first time we've seen people raised from the dead. And not only have we seen people raised from the dead, but we've seen blind eyes open. We've seen the cripples walk. We've seen deaf ears open by the dozen. Every kind of miracle you can imagine, we see it every night of every single crusade. Because Jesus Christ is the same yesterday, today, and forever.
All right, so when you hear that, what's your reaction? What's your take? What's the immediate thing that rises up within you? 866-34-TRUTH. Edward in Jacksonville. So what did you think as you heard that?
Well, I really believe that it's very possible because, I mean, I know that God is awesome. I mean, he is the same God today, yesterday, and forevermore. He has done it many times over in the Bible. And there's nothing that he wouldn't do, you know. And you were saying how, you know, we have to be careful about just I call it false religion because there's a lot of religious people out there that really are not following after God, mm-hmm. and are just getting people mind swayed and just really are leading them astray. And it's the work of the enemy because he's really in the church now. But I personally believe that it is very possible. I have seen some things. I have experienced some things myself, and two things I'll share with you. In my church that I go to, Voice of Joy Ministries here in Jacksonville, had one of my sisters there, you know what I'm saying? She was diagnosed with HIV. And, mm-hmm. you know, by the grace and mercy of God and our bishop and the elders praying for her and the brothers and sisters standing with her in the faith, she actually gave a testimony like 2 or 3 weeks ago showing her paperwork. She is now negative. You see
praise
what I'm saying?
God. Yes, sir.
And for me, you know what I'm saying? I was distraught in my life. I mean, everybody goes through what they go through, but I had gotten to the point where I wanted to end my life. And I was riding down a road, Highway 129, between Jasper, Florida, and Live Oak, Florida. I wanted to end my life. So I cut my headlights off, took my hands off the steering wheel, and I put my head down. And when I lifted my head back up, my car had not even veered. I turned my lights back on, and I was still riding. And I'm going to be honest with you, because I was ready to go. I got mad. But you know what? When God has called you and he wants you to do something, you're going to do it, and it's going to be completed. So I believe that if we believe the God of the Bible, and believe in his power as he says to believe in it, there's absolutely nothing that he would not do for us. But we have to get to that point where we're going to believe in God and we're going to trust in God and stop believing so much in what we can see and what we can feel and what we can touch, that's just irrelevant at this point. You know what I'm saying? And it's horrible that, you know, his name is being profaned and people are making a mockery of him. That really, really angers me. And he's working on me with that anger so that way I can be the most effective individual that I can be. But I really do believe that instances like that are possible because that's the God that we serve.
God.
And so not going to discredit. Yes.
Yeah. Yeah. Oh, no. Great. You said it all. And I appreciate it. So you're a believer. You hear a report like that. You got no reason not to believe. Thanks for sharing your story. And I'm glad God spared you, buddy. Thank God.
Yes, sir.
All right. Another caller. It brings tears. It's wonderful. Now, you may be listening. Now, I want to be clear. I didn't play this clip so as to expose one side where you're too skeptical, you're too gullible. I played it so that you could hear someone talking about that the great majority of you don't know. See, if we know the person, it's a little easier. You know, if we know who the person is, someone you've worked with for many, 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 many years, someone that you know to be sober, someone that you know not to be a mercenary, someone that you know to be a student of the word, someone that you know doesn't lie or exaggerate, and they come with a report that God did a miracle, it's a lot easier for you to believe that. Or, on the flip side, if it's someone that you know to be unreliable, prone to exaggeration, caught in lies before, and they come up with the latest, greatest story, you're going to be skeptical about that for good reason. But when you don't know anything, sometimes it reveals the attitude of the heart. Let me tell you what I do know. Dan is a grad from our ministry school when we were in Pensacola. Dan, in that sense, is a spiritual son. I know the ministry that he has worked with and served in for years and is now doing most of the preaching for, the ministry of evangelist Reinhard Bonnke. And I know Reinhard Bonnke personally as a man of extraordinary integrity with an absolute pure heart to see Jesus exalted and souls saved. I mean, that is his focus as a human being. That's why I say a pure heart for that. He wants to see Jesus exalted. He wants to see souls saved. He's not in it for money or fame or anything. So when I hear a story like that, it immediately has credibility to me because I know the people involved. I know the background. But still, what I want to do is try to find out whatever facts I can. Of course I believe God heals in Jesus' name. Of course I believe the gospel goes with signs accompanying it, especially as it's being preached in parts of the world that have never heard the name of Jesus. Of course I believe that the words should come not just with human skill and rhetoric, but with the anointing of the Spirit. Sure. And if Jesus has indeed risen from the dead and sent the Spirit, then why shouldn't we see things like that? And of course, I hear other reports that are bogus or that they seem almost incredible or unbelievable, and therefore I'll check them out. Before I will spread a report, I do my best to check it out, because now I'm the one responsible for it. But I emailed Dan, and I said, from what you could tell, how long was this baby dead? And he said that there were several ushers there, pastors there, that checked the baby, or checked the little boy's 3 years old. None of them could find a pulse, any sign of life whatsoever. And you say, well, it was a doctor. Well, hang on, they did have the medical tent, but since everyone understood the kid was dead, they didn't bring him to a doctor. But as one missionary in Africa said, you know, we do know how to determine if someone is dead in Africa. You don't necessarily have to have an American doctor to verify it. But this happened while he was preaching. This happened while he was preaching. And he said, even if it was at the end of his message, by the time he then prayed for the sick and finished the ministry and then got off the platform, it was at least an hour to an hour and a half that this little child was limp, cold, without any signs of life. And then, according to every report that we have, Jesus raised him from the dead. Now, do you think I'm being a too gullible for believing that? Do you think we've got to be a lot more careful because of counterfeit miracles? If it really happened, does it have to be Jesus? Could it have been some demonic counterfeit? We'll talk about it. God of light. Thanks for joining us, friends, on the Line of Fire broadcast, 866-34-TRUTH. Michael Brown here with you, talking about, are we too skeptical? Are we too gullible? What are our tendencies here in America as believers? You can email me directly at Dr. Brown, Dr. Brown, at askdrbrown.org. If you don't have my book, The Revival Answer Book, Rightly Discerning the Contemporary Revival Movements, I'd strongly commend that to you, encourage you to get hold of it, along with the book Time for Holy Fire, Preparing the Way for Divine Visitation. Friends, we need something radical in the Church of America today. So much of what's happening in the Church of America is extraordinarily shallow, extraordinarily me-centered, extraordinarily bowing down to the culture of the age. Very little is truly counterculture. So much of it is just spoon-feeding people what they want to hear to keep them happy. So many of the structures of what we work with are almost designed to keep people just trapped sitting in a pew as opposed to seeing people released to do what God's called them to do. And the sins of the world are also the sins of the church. We need a radical move in our day. We need revival, I believe, more than any other generation in American history, at least as much as I've studied it, need a fresh wave of revival. Not 3 days of revival services where you put a sign up outside of your church building, revival next week. No, I'm talking about divine visitation. We can no more schedule a revival than we can schedule a hurricane. We can no more plan a revival than we can plan an earthquake. Revival is not something we work up. Revival is something God sends down. We need an awakening. The problem is when God begins to move, you always have the two camps. The skeptical camp that rejects every fresh new thing that happens, and the gullible camp that believes every fresh new thing that happens. And both sides want to be Bereans. Let me read to you in Acts chapter 17, after Paul had a difficult time with certain Jews in Thessalonica. In Acts 17, it says in verse 11, the Bereans were of more noble character than the Thessalonians, for they received the message with great eagerness and examined the scriptures every day to see if what Paul said was true. So people say, well, we're doing what the Bereans did. We are examining the scriptures every day to see if what Paul said was true. No, that's not the whole verse. It's not the whole verse. The whole verse is, they were of more noble character than the Thessalonians, for they received the message with great eagerness and examined the scriptures every day to see if what Paul said was true. Did you get the distinction there? Did you get the distinction? They didn't just examine. All right, you have a claim of revival. Let's test it by the scriptures. You have a claim of a miracle. We're going to test it by the scriptures. No, that's not the whole of it. They received the report with eagerness. Could this be, Paul, you're telling us that this Jesus, this man Yeshua, is actually the Messiah? That would be wonderful if so, but we've got to check everything by the word. So what's the attitude that you have when you hear a report, God is moving? God is moving greatly at the Baptist church down the block. God is moving powerfully at the Pentecostal church down the block. God is moving mightily in that house church. God is moving mightily in that Messianic Jewish congregation. People are coming to faith. Lives are being changed. Miracles are happening. Is your first attitude, yeah, right. Oh, yeah, sure, I'm sure it's a wonderful, big, oh, yeah, that church, that group, that, yeah, right. Now, we'll check this out and see if it's really God. We'll come with our Bibles and we'll examine it, prove this thing is false. That's not Berean. That is not Berean. That's an unhealthy skepticism. Now, look, there's an unhealthy gullibility that the moment you hear the report, you say, oh, this is wonderful. This must be the last great outpouring, and Jesus is coming any second. Or, okay, great, I'll send money into that preacher because he quoted the verse and said that the Lord told him that I'm supposed to send the money. I'll just do it. We got a lot of gullibility in America. How do I know it? Because I every so often have the misfortune of watching some I'll be careful with my words here. Watching someone speaking wrongly on TV in the name of Jesus. That's what I'll say. I don't know what the motivation of the heart is or about the rest of their lives. And the fact that they're on the air and people are sending them all this money for these spiritual gimmicks, means we still have a lot of gullibility. But we got a lot of unhealthy cynicism and skepticism, too. This is the better approach. When you hear that God is moving, your attitude should be, that would be wonderful if true. Boy, if God's really moving there, that would be wonderful. Now, I'm not sure. I mean, I have to really see. I'd like to know what's being preached and like to verify some of the testimonies. But if God's really moving, that would be wonderful. Remember, we don't have competitors in the body, okay? The church down the block from your congregation, if they are brothers and sisters in the Lord, they're not competitors. We're colleagues. We're co-workers. There's no competition. We're all on the same team in God's family, working towards the same goals, even if we are divided over other things and have issues and questions and can't work together as fully as we'd like to. There's no competition. So it's a healthy thing. I've often examined my heart when I hear God moving through some, that person? It's like, well, why couldn't God work? Because they don't agree with some of the things I preach or teach? Because they rejected me in years past? Because they have a difference of opinion here? Because they don't have a heart for Israel? They don't have a heart for this? They don't have a heart for that? And they're, you know, it's a good thing. It's a good thing that God is a lot more liberal towards us. What do I mean by that? Oh, his standards are high, and his word is truth itself, and we all will stand before him and give account. But the next time you marvel that God could use brother so-and-so or sister so-and-so, how could God use him? How could God use her? Remember, God uses you. God is, think of how patient God is with you and how patient he is with me. I speak for myself, how patient and long-suffering he is with me. I know that the scripture that says he is slow to anger and great in mercy, if it was turned around on me that he was great in anger and slow to mercy, I would have been fried a long time ago. And I imagine you can say the same thing about yourself. So if God extends that level of mercy, grace, patience towards me, shouldn't I extend that mercy, grace, patience towards others? And if God uses me in my imperfection, can I tell you something? God used me before I was doctrinally perfect. And that means today, and that means 38 years ago when I was first saved. I have not yet reached doctrinal perfection. If you have, please take over all the airwaves and set all of us straight. Let me take this further. Although I'm striving to please the Lord and honor him by holding fast to what's true in the word and by living a life that pleases him, I have not yet reached moral perfection, and God still uses me. Oh, if I flagrantly disobey his commands, I will pay the penalty and bring terrible reproach on his name and be cut off from effective ministry. God forbid it happens, but oh, sure, there are consequences, but he's patient with me. He's patient with you. How should we be towards others? How should we judge? The Berean spirit has great expectation and hope. Oh, this would be wonderful if this is the Lord, but then is going to examine it by the word. There's a big difference between that and unhealthy skepticism. We'll be back with a soundbite you need to hear. Thanks for joining us today on the Line of Fire broadcast. Michael Brown, great to be with you as always. 866-34-TRUTH. We've been talking about being too skeptical, being too gullible, and I believe sometimes in our own lives we can go one way or the other. Much of the American church is way too gullible. Much of the American church is way too skeptical. We really have to examine our own lives and see how we respond to reports of God moving or reports of miracles. Is our first reaction, that would be wonderful if true, but I need to verify, is our first reaction just to believe everything, is our first reaction to dismiss everything? Interestingly, the calls that came in immediately responding to a testimony of a boy raised from the dead in Africa with praise God, wonderful, sure God can do this. Looking at some of the comments that came in on Facebook, believers today will believe anything, Paul says. Juanita says, far too gullible. So, I mean, those tendencies are certainly there. And depends on what circles that we're in. Let me say again, the Berean spirit, Acts 17, the noble spirit, receives the report with gladness and hope. Let this be the Lord, be wonderful if true, and then examines things by the word. Now look, if you have that attitude, if it turns out to be false, you're disappointed because you wanted it to be true for the Lord to be glorified. If it turns out to be true, you're excited. Ah, that's another way that you can examine things. Okay, I'm going to change gears. We talked about Professor Kenneth Howell a couple weeks ago, was fired from his position at University of Illinois because he explained Catholic beliefs, said that homosexual behavior, homosexual action is sinful. He was fired. There was an outcry of support on his behalf, and Lawrence Defense Fund took up his case. Anyway, he has been reinstated, but Blaine on Facebook posted this recent rant on MSNBC. You need to hear what's being said. We'll talk about it. So we're changing topics here.
So what is the real threat to marriage, family, and stability in America? Only the Young Turk can answer that question. Cenk, take it away.
All right. Thank you, Dylan. Well, it's a hot button issue, as you know, in California, Washington, many states across the country. So I thought I'd solve the gay marriage issue here. Okay. So now I want to know, what has gay couples done in America to marriage that Larry King already hasn't done? Okay. Larry King married 8 times to 7 different women. Freda Miller, Annette Kay, Aline Akins, Mickey Suthman, back to Aline Akins, then to Sharon Lepore, then to Julia Alexander, then to Sean Southwick. He hasn't ruined the institution of marriage at all, but gay people have. But he's not enough. Let's go to Elizabeth Taylor. Also married 8 different times to 7 different people. Conrad Hilton, Michael Wilding, Michael Todd, Eddie Fisher, Richard Burton. John Warner. That's two separate marriages, right? But 7 different people, and then okay. Larry Fortensky. And she's still thinking of getting married again. Look, forget Larry King and Elizabeth Taylor. What can gay people do to marriage that the Goslins didn't do on national television? Okay, if you think the institution of marriage is still sacred, how about divorce? That's also in the Bible. You shouldn't get divorced. But we never talk about that, because 52% of the country in 2008, the divorce rate was 52%. Okay, then you're talking about everybody. No, we got to find somebody to demonize. But
all right, so the first point is how divorce, and let's just talk about divorce without any possible biblical foundation, because some will debate, are there grounds for divorce in Scripture or not, or grounds for remarriage. Let's just say that the vast majority of divorce and remarriage, both within the church and within society, has no basis in Scripture, is wrong, is forbidden. He says, well, we're ignoring that. We're ignoring divorce because that's too many of the people, so we've got to focus on somebody else. No, sir. We've been talking about these issues for years and years and years and years. Most of the groups that are pro-family groups and that have stood up for marriage are opposing so-called gay marriage now because they've been standing for marriage for decades and speaking out against no-fault divorce for decades. In other words, this is just the latest assault on marriage. And to answer the question, what does a same-sex couple do to marriage differently than Larry King or Elizabeth Taylor with multiple divorces? Well, Larry King and Elizabeth Taylor, we pray for their salvation and for God to reveal himself to them and for them to repent and believe. But what they did was cheapened marriage by having marriage after marriage after marriage. I mean, what is it? Why even get married? What does it even mean? What kind of covenant are you making? Do you say till death do us part? I mean, obviously the whole thing's cheapened, diluted, becomes almost meaningless. But they haven't changed the nature of it. They've just terribly diluted it. Once we talk about, quote, same-sex marriage, then we are changing, redefining the fundamental and only definition we've ever had, which is not the union of two people, but the union of a man and a woman. But the reason that we're speaking up against so-called same-sex marriage is because we've been speaking up for the family and against no-fault divorce for years also, as have many other organizations, ministries, individuals. More on this quote we'll play when we come back. We've been talking about skepticism, gullibility, trying to find a right, balanced biblical approach as we hear reports of God moving. Change topics the last few minutes to comment on an MSNBC program, Young Turks, with a little talk about gay marriage. So what amazes me is the same arguments are put forth as if something new is being said. I don't doubt the sincerity of the people involved, just question why they're putting forth the same old things, excuse me, that have been answered 100 times over. But take a listen, because still a lot of Christians know how to respond to this.
I want to talk about the Bible, and some people, Christian right, says, hey, wait a minute now, we got, it says in the Bible, a man shall not lie with a man.
That's what it says. There's a man woman, Adam and Eve. I don't know if you've been around this. There's a whole thing where it's Adam and Eve and the Garden of Eden.
Yeah, I've been around there.
You've seen that?
Yeah, yeah. So, now, see, that is in there, right?
Yes.
But you know what else is in there, Dylan?
What?
You can't have material of two different cloths. You can't plant two different seeds. And get
I
a load of
that,
this one.
But
get
I do those things.
I know you can do it, and that you got problems.
We're in the same cloth right now.
Look at this. It says in Leviticus, the same Leviticus about that they quote on gay issues, they shellfish shall be even an abomination unto you. Ye shall not eat of their flesh, but ye shall have their carcasses in abomination. Whatsoever hath no fins nor scales in the waters, that shall be an abomination unto you. I mean, he said it 3-4 times. How clear does he have to be?
Right, but he was pretty clear because it says no fins, no scales. I mean, that's pretty abominable.
All right. You know, a lot of Christians hear that they still don't know how to respond. You know, first thing, let's not downplay the foundations of human society and human existence and the fact that it says that when God created Adam, mankind, in his image, he created a male and female, and that is male and female together as one that reflect the image of God, and that you cannot just separate the union of a man and woman in marriage and sex from procreation. No, not everyone can procreate, but the fact is that is part of the reason for marriage. That's why the state and the civil authorities are concerned about it. And, you know, the arguments over and over, it's, look, you're not supposed to mix two kinds of clothing, or it's so different kinds of seeds in your field, or eat certain things. God gave certain specific laws to Israel to keep them separate from the nations, right? And then he gave them certain universal principles that hold to all peoples. For example, don't murder is a universal moral principle. God will judge pagan nations for murdering and cruelty, just as he'll judge Israel. Of course, Israel is more uncountable, but it's the same standard, the same universal moral law. And by the way, the Hebrew word for abomination, it's detestable there in Leviticus 11, sheketz, whereas in Leviticus 18, toevah, it's different word use, just to be technical there in the Hebrew. But what's fascinating is that in the entire book of Leviticus, there was only one toevah, one abomination, that was called by that specific name that also had the death penalty, and that was male homosexual practice. Not these other things, not eating food you're not supposed to eat, not mixing two kinds of garments. So if anybody throws that at you, just tell them there are certain laws God gave ancient Israel specifically to keep them separate from the nations, and many Jews still live by those laws of purity. And there are other universal moral laws that he gave to all people. For example, Leviticus 18, where it says a man shall not lay with a man the way a man lays with a woman. That's an abomination. Leviticus 18, what does it also say there? It also says that God judged Egypt and Canaan for practicing these very same sexual sins, including incest and bestiality. In other words, universal moral prohibitions for all people. That's why they're reinforced in the New Testament. And that's why, because we love people, we tell them the truth. Friends, there's no reason for us to be skeptical when we hear the good news of the Word of God being proclaimed in reality. There's no reason for us to be gullible and believe every spirit. We can be people of the Word, and there's no reason for us to be thrown with silly old arguments. Let's be people of the Spirit, people who love God, and people of the Word. There it is, the Word, inviting you. Dive in. Digest, take this in your life and be a man or woman of the Word if you want to change this world. Back with you tomorrow.